It was nice to sit there and just listen to the songs tonight. Enjoyed that. Well, good evening. Before I even get started, I have two things. First of all, I don't know if many of you read, but there was an earthquake in Papua New Guinea. Would have been our last night, there mid-morning. And if you look on the map, it's about that far from our headquarters there in Papua New Guinea. You guys get that idea? It's about 50 miles, I'm guessing. But our folks, our missionaries, it's where I went to high school. We have our main high school camp there for Papua New Guinea. There's about, I don't know, there's probably 150 missionaries that serve right on that big campus. It's a big operation, not real far from where the Jagers work. Anyways, they had just started a church, and everything started to shake really good, so they all ran out of the building. It's in a big gymnasium building, but they all ran out, and everybody was fine. But I saw some pictures, like the clinic, all the medicines on the floor, all the shelves were shaking pretty loose, but everybody was fine. I did hear that maybe three people died, probably more than that, but there hasn't been real reports coming out of the tribal areas, because usually you get landslides, and that's what takes people out when you're in a pretty remote area. Anyways, so I will let you know maybe Wednesday night if I hear more, but in the meantime, just pray for folks. But our folks that I know of, everybody was fine, but I don't know how the tribal people fared. Secondly, I am going to do an advertisement. In 2 weeks, two weekends from now, we have Rikapuna. And I'll be there. My wife and I are going. I'll be actually sharing. But I would love to see a good number go from this chapel. We need you to sign up. There's brochures in the back. There's a registration here. You need to sign up. But anyways, basically, it's a weekend. Starts Friday evening. Goes till Sunday at noon. But it's the best we can do in one weekend to expose you to what tribal missions looks like. It is not a push to get everybody to go because there'd be nobody here to send. But it's a push to help all of us understand what God is doing in reaching unreached remote people groups. And secondly, how we can all fit in. Our last session is all about the many aspects needed to reach this world. So grandparents, send your grandkids. Parents, bring your grandkids. Grandparents, bring your grandkids. Or your kids. But love to have a good crowd of you there. We did it in the spring. We only had one person come from the island, and so far it's only islanders have signed up. And there's, last I heard, about 20, 25 signed up. We'd love to see a lot more. So we could even just move the chapel there for this weekend if we wanted to, but I don't know if we'd all fit. But please consider that, pray about that. And if you have any interest, what is missions overseas? What does it look like? Please come. And it's ages 14 on up. We don't have a cutoff, but if your kids are under 14 and you're going able to, then that's fine. Bring your kids. And if they give you a hard time, let me know. I did hear one boy, it's 12, is coming from Bonshaw, and so I got a text from our office saying, he's not old enough. And I said, let him come. I'll be his guardian. So I'm actually the guardian for one of the Stoltz boys. It's at Sandy Cove. It's close to Fredericton, so it's about a four-hour drive from here. But I don't know, but I'm actually going to be talking to our team and talking to the staff up there at Emmanuel. I really enjoyed the men's weekend, a great spot. Maybe next year we could do it at Emmanuel. But that's speaking way ahead. I haven't even asked the folks up there. They might have a heart attack if they hear I'm even thinking about it. So let me take that tactfully. It's wonderful to be here. Look forward to this evening. Really enjoyed the men's retreat, enjoyed time with everybody, got to meet a lot of folks I didn't know from other places too, and that was a really, really special time. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is amazing the privileges you give us, your grace that you show us that we could even so freely open your word and we can dig in and we can study and we can share and we can talk. Lord, what an honor you even give to us that we even have the privilege of not just reading, but to teach and to speak on your word. I pray, Lord, that everything that is said tonight would be glorifying and honoring to you. May it be nothing, Lord, that stems from me, but all from you. And Lord, I pray that you would be highly lifted up, Father. Challenge our hearts tonight. I pray you give every one of us the humility tonight to listen in a way that is not natural, but to listen, Father, with a desire to be all that we can be for you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I actually have no idea. But Giardia, how many here know what Giardia is? I mean, I know what it is. I've experienced it lots. Is that something common in North America, or is that just a tropical thing? I don't know. Giardia is a miserable bacteria or virus you get, but basically it is the worst possible imagination of diarrhea. I'll say the word once. It's a horrible, horrible form of bowel issues. And in Indonesia, we tended to get it fairly regularly, and it was always horrible, and it was miserable because everybody knew you had it because you stunk. And I hated getting it. I remember one time my dad got it, and he actually went without eating for about 5 days because he wanted to do everything he could to starve out that virus or bacteria or whatever it was. But that doesn't work. There's only one way. I mean, you can live with it for a long time. Eventually, it will go away. Or you can take the treatment. If you take the treatment, it's actually in a day or two, it's gone. But the treatment lasts about, I even forget, about a week. And the treatment is actually worse than the sickness itself. But you get over the sickness a lot quicker. And so most of us would do the treatment. In Indonesia, it's called flagyl. And anytime somebody was on flagyl, you just kind of groaned. You felt terrible for them. It's a horrible treatment. A very minor form of flagyl would be Buckley's. Anybody have Buckley's? I'm actually a fan of Buckley's. When I get a bad cold, I hate Buckley's. But every time I just shiver right down. But I get over my colds much quicker. So I don't like a bad cold, and I'll take Buckley's only to deal with the cold, but I don't like the treatment. But I need it. There's something I want to talk about tonight in our Christian life that the issue itself, which I'll mention in a moment, is horrible, but often the treatment is even worse, but we need it. And it's our best form to grow in the area we're going to talk about. So we're going to talk about correction. The Bible calls it correction, calls it rebuke, calls it reproving. There's phrases like iron sharpens iron. We're going to look at some of those tonight. But I want to share with you a brief story before I even get started, a couple of them. Most of you would relate. Most of you have probably experienced similar stories to this and maybe worse. But when I was in high school, the school where this earthquake just happened close there, I was a senior in high school my last year, and I was with a friend of mine. His name was Michael Bullitt. He was a British boy from England. His parents were from England. They were very proper. And I'd never been invited into the Bullitt's house. But this day, we'd finished classes, and Michael and I were going to go on a motorbike trip or drive together. So we ran into his house just to get something. And I was pretty excited to be in the Bullitt's house. They're very proper people. I came from the jungle. And so for me, I was used to everything jungle-ish. Well, their house was very British. And I walked in. I was like, wow, this is really cool. Well, Michael comes in with me, and he was going to run to his bedroom and grab something, and then we're going to take off. And as he's running by towards his bedroom, he says, Tim, there's some cake right there. Grab a couple pieces. Well, I knew not to take a couple. That would look bad. But I knew I'd take one. So I go over there, and I'm taking a piece of cake. I'm only one in the kitchen because he's back in his bedroom. I'm taking a piece of cake out, and all of a sudden, David Bullitt, the dad, walks in. And David Bullitt is a very proper British man. And here's this boy from Indonesia in his kitchen taking cake. He almost literally blew up. He was angry, unbelievable. He really, really lost his cool. Who's this? He walks over, he grabs me by the scuff of my neck, he turns me around, and he was a big guy, I'm just shaking. He is literally strongly scolding me. What are you doing? You don't walk into somebody's house and just take their cake. And he went on and on. Well, it's not what I was doing. I was giving them, but how uncouth I was. And then he, with the scuff of my neck, he walks me into the bathroom, and he's pointing at the bathroom. When you walk into somebody, he basically, I think, all of his frustrations with American uncouthness, he took it all out of me that day, and it went on for about 5 minutes. Of course, Michael was in the bedroom just scared. He did not come out. He stood there. And I got a lesson. When you go into somebody's bathroom, you always leave the bathroom cleaner than you find it. So all these things, I had nothing, but I think he was just venting all of his frustrations with American rudeness. Well, when he was all said and done, it went on for a few minutes. He takes me out, opens the door, and just shoved me outside. He had no idea Michael was there, that I was actually invited to take the cake. But I got a full lesson. I didn't wait for Michael. I took off. I was shaking. I was scared. I was angry. I was offended. I was every imaginable feeling. I was just, I can't believe this just happened. It was a huge sense of emotion. And as I was leaving, I was really angry. But as I was leaving, I got thinking about it, thinking, the cool thing is, he actually taught me a lot that I didn't know. I had never been told when you walk into somebody else's bathroom, always leave it cleaner than you find it. And he's told me a whole pile of things that I don't know if I'd ever thought of. And I think it was my best lesson ever in how to walk into somebody's house and John maybe haven't always done it, but how to behave yourself. And honestly, here I am, what, 30 years later, more than that, and I have often thought of the lesson she shared with me that day. A hard, hard correction, and I really wasn't doing anything wrong, but the things he taught me have influenced me in life. And I was thinking back this morning, I was thinking about it. I've been in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people's homes across this country, from coast to coast. Hundreds. I don't know if it'd be an exaggeration, say thousands. I think of the things he taught me very, very often. And I'm thankful for it. But the Lord had to do a little work. I started off incredibly angry. Let's not go there. Second lesson just happened last year. I found out, I know islanders are very nice people, but there's a few exceptions on the island. As you folks know, we're building a little cabin and on a property on Bell River, and my wife and I are out there, and we're on the way back in our truck, having a great visit. And it's unbelievable that people on this island sometimes aren't in the same rush I am. And I was doing probably 90, also came up to this little car that was doing 60, right in a 90 zone. So I thought. So I just passed him. Well, all of a sudden this car, this little red car, came alive. He starts honking and flashing his lights at me and tracking me. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And he pulls up, well, he's flashing it, so I kind of slowed down. He pulled up beside me, his window's down, so I roll, and he starts yelling and fisting, and all these funny fingers were coming up, and he said, this is a school, it was a Belfast school zone. I didn't know that. I totally had no idea. And he's yelling at me about a kid was killed sometime somewhere on the island in the past, and I'm calling the RCMP, and he went on. So I'm like, this is, so I rolled the window up, got ahead of him. Well, he pulled up on the other side, and he was just following me, and he could hear him yelling and flashing, and he was really angry. And I got really angry. Like, okay, I didn't know. I got the message. Don't ever pass and stay 60 in the school zone, which I had never really realized that was a school zone. Anyways, as we're driving along, I sped up to get ahead of him. I did not need that anymore. But my wife and I got talking about it, and the Lord started changing my heart. Realized, you know what? He was right. I was going fast in a school zone, and it was during school hours. And as I stopped to think about it, I thought, I really was wrong. And you know what? I have gone through that school zone so many times in the last year. And every time I go through there, I slow down. I can't help but think of that. So it was a painful experience, but it was an experience that had a very good effect on me. And By now, I probably would have had a speeding ticket going through that. I don't know. But you're not going to catch me going 90 through that Belfast school zone anymore. Hard lesson, and yet the Lord used it in my life that may have saved me a lot of grief. I don't know, at least a speeding ticket. There's a phrase that's going around a lot. My three kids have all gone through their teen years. They've all left the house now. But I heard the phrase a lot, especially, forgive me, when my daughter was a teenager. Hearing the teen girls talking, they love that phrase, don't judge me. And I kept thinking, wow, that's an odd phrase. Don't judge me. It should be, if you see anything, I would sure appreciate gentle judgment, gentle correction, gentle input, gentle. Tell me what you see in my life. But that phrase, don't judge me, it just became a catchphrase. And that's a catchphrase that's actually becoming part of our thought and our pattern. And I hear so many people sharing great offense when somebody corrects them. That's really hurting us. And what I want to share today is this area of correction that the Bible actually talks a whole lot about. And we're going to go through some verses. I'm going to read them. I'm going to give you some time if you want to look them up or just write them down. But correction is actually probably one of our greatest allies in life as we grow in our Lord, sanctification. Correction is a wonderful gift we're given to protect us, to avoid shipwreck, keep us on the straight and narrow, be faithful to our Lord. And yet, how many here honestly enjoy being corrected? I've been serving in missionary leadership for almost 20 years, and I have had many a missionary say, Tim, I need to talk to you. Every time I hear that, Tim, and you can tell by the voice, okay, I've done something wrong, and they need to talk to me. And I find I always get a little shaky and jittery, and I just don't get excited about being corrected. And I'm going to come back to that. But I want to start with a couple of verses. And one verse has been incredibly encouraging to me and challenging. It comes from Psalms chapter 141, verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. I was speaking to one of our, because I actually talked on this topic of correction to our missionaries about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, pre-COVID. Before COVID is BC. So this was a BC message with our missionaries. And I told one of our translators I'd be sharing on correction with our missionaries. He goes, "Oh my, Tim, my very favorite verse in the Bible, because I need it so badly, is this." And it was Psalm 141, verse 5. I think, wow, what a favorite verse. Here it is. I'm going to be reading some from the New Living Translation, some from the New King James. But this one, I can't remember which one this is from, but you'll know if it matches with yours or not. "Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine." And I love what David says next. "Don't let me refuse it." It's like David is saying, wow, I actually need to be struck by godly people, referring to correction. And if they do, it's kindness. And then he says it's a soothing medicine. And but then his next phrase is so important. He says, "Don't let me refuse it." That's his cry to God, because often correction does not come across as soothing. Sometimes like that man with the fingers and the fist and yelling me about passing in a school zone, or David Bullitt marching me and literally throwing me out his front door for what he perceived to be inappropriate behavior in his house. Sometimes the correction is very harsh and painful. But regardless, and there's nothing here about how it's done, except for the process, being corrected is kindness. And being corrected is a soothing medicine, but yet we can often refuse it. We miss it. We take offense. Somebody makes a comment that we stop and think, well, they're actually kind of right. But we get offended and bothered, and how dare they, and who are they to say something like that? They're even worse than me. In fact, I can name all their problems. Rather than stopping and saying, you know what? Their comment I can learn from. David says, "Don't let me refuse it." And I don't believe correction is natural to receive for any of us, to receive it well. It's natural to react to it. And David knew that, and he says, "Lord, help me to receive this well." And I can't help but think of John chapter 15, where the Lord says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without him, we can never receive correction well, because our flesh rears up. We're going to come back to that, but our pride just can't stand to be corrected. And without him, we have no hope to receive correction well. So as we start looking into correction, we're going to look at a lot more verses. You cannot do this alone. When I meet with our new missionaries, when they all came into Indonesia, I always had about 2 weeks with our new missionaries for an orientation to Indonesia. But regardless of all the culture, all the language, all the guidelines, the policies, everything we wanted to cover with them, I always started my first session with John chapter 15 and that phrase, "Without me, you can do nothing." Missionaries tend to try to do the Christian ministry by themselves very quickly. Things get busy and overwhelming, and they're going about doing their thing, and all of a sudden they stop and they think, when's the last time I really came on my knees before the Lord for help to do what I need to do? Brothers and sisters, when we're talking about correction, you need God to receive it well. You cannot do this alone. I'm going to read some verses here. We're going to go through this slowly. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. And it's amazing how many verses are in Scripture. We're only going to look at a small portion of them, a very small portion. But this concept of being corrected, reproved, and rebuked comes up so often that I don't think we could ever go wrong talking about it too often. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. We're just going to read a part of it here. It says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." Brothers and sisters, if somebody corrects you, whether they do it nicely or not so nicely, and you find yourself hating that person, you know what? That makes you a scorner. Who wants to be a scorner? If we hate somebody that corrects us, and there's nothing here whether they do it nicely or not, if you find you're offended, stop and say, "Lord, help my heart, because I'm a scorner." All of us can fall into that. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. If you correct somebody else and you find that they love you even more, you're looking at a very wise person. If you find that somebody corrects you and you just feel like, oh, I love that person, that is not natural. But if that happens in your heart, you can say, thank you, Jesus, because he's helping you respond appropriately and wisely to correction. If you ever find yourself offended and bothered at correction, ask your Lord and ask yourself, what's going on? Why am I bothered? Well, they're wrong. Then it's okay. They misread it. No big deal. If there's anything there that they're right, listen to them. And there's usually a touch of truth to every bit of correction we get. I'm going to share one short story. I was a young man starting to preach there, and I'm raising our funds to go to Indonesia. We're traveling from church to church. I don't know if I'd speak too many times, but some. And I spoke at a church, and a missionary with Ethnos, after I spoke, I thought that went pretty well, felt pretty good about it, had some compliments. And one of our older missionaries pulled me aside. It was still at church, pulled me to the back of the church. There was like a little door, like through there, pulled me in there and said, Tim, I got to talk to you. I was like, oh boy, it sounds bad. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know a clue of what he said. I don't remember anything he said that day. He went in on me, and looking back, I'm wondering if he was trying to tell me I came off proud and what my message was wrong. But I was so offended, so bothered by what he was telling me, that I really don't know what he was saying. Now, maybe he was also walking in the flesh. I have no idea. So all the words he threw at me, but I'm going to take it, it was my fault. I heard nothing of what he said. But I sat there just being so bothered with him. And afterwards, I remember sharing with a couple of people what this missionary had just done to me. And we were all offended by it. My friends were offended by him. Can't believe he would do that. Who is he to... I have looked back on that day so many times and said, Lord, I wish I could redo that. I don't know what he had to say. I forget it all. I don't even know what he was trying to say. But I wish I could redo it, because I'm sure there was something there the Lord had for me and I missed it that day. And as I was thinking about this, that scene from 20-some years ago just kept flooding back to me as I'm looking at these verses. Guys, let's not miss the opportunities to grow that the Lord brings our way. Even if it's done as, like, this guy was not gentle. He pulled me into this back room right after I'm finished preaching. And he just, so maybe not handled the best way. Maybe he could have been more gracious. Maybe he could have called me up the next day and said, hey, Tim, can we go for coffee? I really don't know. Maybe in his own heart there's a lot of other things going on. But I know this right now. I missed something the Lord had for me that day. And I can't go back and undo it. I can't replay it. He's still alive, but he wouldn't remember it. I know he won't. Proverbs 12:1. This is from the New Living Translation, and I love how this is phrased. Proverbs 12:1. It is six words in the New Living Translation. This phrase I'm going to read to you, but it's powerful. Here it is. You ready? Proverbs 12:1. It is stupid to hate correction. Anybody have the New Living or the New King James or a King James or another version? Want to throw that out for us? Is brutish. Similar to stupid, probably. Any other versions?
He who hates correction is stupid.
There you go. He who hates correction is stupid. That's a pretty blunt phrase, isn't it? Scripture is very clear with God's people that don't take correction well. And if you're anything like me, this is really hard. If you're anything like me, and I've shared with you three stories, and I could share a lot more. Maybe I'm going to open to the floor to share your mistakes. We have failed deeply in this area of correction. And if there's anybody that's coming to your mind now that you still are offended by or you're bothered with, you find that you're not deeply loving because they, well or not well, corrected you. Ask the Lord for the grace to change your heart, repent, and say, Lord, I want to have a teachable heart. Now, yes, people often, we're going to come back to that, but people often do it wrong. We don't need to do that. Ask God for the grace that you could do it well to others. But we do get corrected wrongly at times. And the three examples I gave, I think, were all done wrong. And yet, I had my own heart to deal with first. Here's another verse that's really good. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I think part of the reason I was offended when that man pulled me is the church, it was like we'd finished, I'd gone down, and half the church was still there, and all of a sudden he pulls me in here, and I don't know if they could hear him or not, but I was getting a tongue lashing in the front of the church after preaching. If you guys do that with me tonight, take me outside. I was so aware of everybody's probably listening, and I felt like that was open rebuke. But open rebuke, in front of others even, is still better than secret love. That's God's perspective on it. A couple of verses from the New Testament. 2 Timothy verses 4 and 2. And brothers and sisters, I am going through these. There's so many verses we could look at. There's so much more that could be said, but I'm just taking some super top-level verses and looking at them quickly. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. This is why we have this. This is what this is for. And if you ever find yourself needing to go to somebody, make sure you found it here. Use it here. Find a foundation here. Why is it just because you feel this way? And if it's only because you feel they're doing something wrong, then say that. Say, I don't know, but I feel I have a concern of something you see in your life. But if you see them doing something that's directly against God or away from God or leading it away from God, tell them why from the Scriptures. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And here are the words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word of God is given to us, and part of one of the purposes of it in my life is that I could be reproved and I could be rebuked and exhorted. It's also that I can do that with my brothers and sisters, with you folks. And please do it with me. Revelations chapter 3:19, we see the heart of God as he speaks to the Laodiceans. This is God speaking. This is God's heart. This is Jesus himself speaking to a church. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and rent, even and repent. Even God himself tells his people, I have to rebuke you because I love you. And sometimes he rebukes us through his people. Make sure you listen. Don't miss those opportunities. And please do not reject it, even if it's done poorly. Don't judge me. It got to the point in my home, anyways, as I was hearing this phrase amongst the teenagers so often, don't judge me, it became a thing in our home. My sister, when her friends would say it, my daughter, so would say, shh, not around Dad. Because they got a sermon every time I heard that phrase, don't judge me. We need each other looking into our lives. There's better words than judge. Correct is probably better, but still painful. So what happens when somebody comes to us? You feel like somebody's approaching you, and I've gotten really good at being approached in that it's happened to me so many times. Does not mean I've always handled it well. But when you're the leader of an organization, I was the chairman for Indonesia for like 3 or 4 years, that kind of set me up with the bullseye. People from many walks of life, countries. I offended many a person, and I got told many a time. I've been serving now in Canada for 13 years as the director in Canada, and I have failed many a time, many opportunities, and I've had many folks that tell me, I got to talk to you. It's always hard to hear. But some of the things the Lord has shown me through the years that's really, really helped receive correction well, I want to share with you. When somebody is coming to you and you sense they're going to be reproving, rebuking, and correcting you, there's a phrase that always goes through my mind over and over in preparation to help me, and it really does help. This is the phrase. It's very simple. I am far worse than they could ever know. As soon as you tell yourself, remind yourself, okay, so-and-so is coming to me, and they're going to be challenging me, rebuking me, correcting me, as they're coming, if I say over and over, and I do it, over and over, as I'm sitting there, I'm sitting down, I'm about to listen, Tim, you're worse than they even know. It actually helps me receive it. So when they start, I had one girl come to me one time, and she started laying it, and I had a hard time to not smile and laugh, because I felt, that's not so bad. I was expecting way worse. Tim, you are way worse than they'll ever know. And you know how I know that? Because God tells me that. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't know my own heart. It's so miserable and wretched and wicked. How could that person? They're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole much more underneath that comes out of my flesh. And if I can remember that as they're starting to share their correction with me, if I'm saying over and over, Tim, they just see the tip of the iceberg. See if you can grab the tip. I'm way worse than they even know. That gives me a perspective that makes it much easier to listen. And sometimes I find myself smiling because, huh, this isn't that bad. As we talk about correction, there's three areas I wish we could just take a huge amount of time to look at, and we will not. I mentioned the first one, that without Christ we can do nothing. The second area that correction will always bring out is the area of humility. You cannot receive correction well unless you have a humble heart. A proud heart cannot be corrected. A proud heart can find no fault in itself. The fault is somebody else's. They did it wrong. They came at me wrong. Their timing was bad. They didn't see everything. They only know a little bit of it. I can't believe they're judging me. Or they say this, and I'm quick to hear a whole lot more, and I add in a whole, well, what they're really saying is, and I begin to pile it on, and it's not what they said. I don't know if you've ever had this. Probably not. My wife and I have had little situations that happen where one of us say something to the other one, but in our hearts, we add a whole bunch more what they really meant by that. And that gets us in trouble. But that's a defense mechanism that comes from pride. I don't want to spend, because that's a whole topic, but humility is the bedrock to being teachable and open to correction. And when you find yourself upset and offended by a correction of any sort, ask the Lord for the humility to hear the truth that was there, whether it was said wrong or right. I'm going to share three observations that go with this now. And I don't know if this will always be true, and I know in the Canadian context it's a little different, but I think it's very pertinent. But as I spoke with our missionaries, I share with them there's three F's that you really have to walk cautiously with. When you're approaching somebody in three areas of these three F's, you are probably going to be on dangerous ground. Ask God for phenomenal grace, phenomenal love, gentleness and wisdom as you approach others, or if they're approaching you in these areas of three F's. So if I were to correct you in the area of how you have fun, your vacations, that might not have been appropriate. And with missionaries, we have to do that. Or missionaries tend to be critical of other missionaries because we all have different support levels. And this missionary goes off to Vegas, of all places. This missionary has a hard time taking his kids to Tim Hortons and paying for it all because their financial support is so different. The missionary going to Vegas can find himself corrected by other missionaries. You really shouldn't be spending God's money that way. When you start challenging somebody how they're having their fun, you are open for a world of pain sometimes. And I'm sharing this because sometimes when people challenge me and how I'm having my fun, my personal time, Lord, help me to be wise and listen, even if they don't understand it all, but do not make the mistake of falling into anger because somebody challenges you and how you have your fun. That's a really touchy area for all of us. There's another one that's almost worse. How we spend our funds. My wife and I went to buy a used car just after we got back. We asked to come back to Canada. Someone gave us a minivan, but it kept breaking down. It was horrible on gas, and so it was a gift. It was a free one. But I was spending more on gas than payments would be on a new car. So as I was looking around, I ended up buying a brand new Chevy Cruze. See, goods are here. Tristan's here. Where are you, Tristan? Raise your hand. I should have bought a Toyota. I've been farther. I still would be driving it probably, but I bought a Chevy Cruze, and I drove it to church the first Sunday, and somebody said, ha, must be good to be a missionary. You get to buy new cars. I'm like, oh. Everything inside of me wanted to rip his lips off. How dare he? I had did all kinds of homework. I had studied, and I found buying a Cruze of 0% interest, and the money I was saving, I was actually ahead at the end of the month driving an old van, but But Noah had to stop and say, because I was prepared for those comments, because usually missionaries get those comments if you drive. Just so you guys all know, we've ordered a new RAV4, so let's just put that out there. I'll be in trouble when it gets here. Okay, so I said, can you help me understand why you're saying that? And you know what? We end up having a really good conversation. And I feel like we got closer as a result. But how we challenge each other and how we spend our funds, we have to be really careful. Be sensitive you're challenging somebody else, but if somebody is challenging you and how you spend your funds, be really, really careful. Be humble and listen. So it's just an alert. If your fund is being challenged, your funds are being challenged, and here's one that I know is pertinent here into the Canadian church, is how you raise your family, the third F. We have a lot of missionaries that I just wish I could just tell them, you are doing a terrible job with your kids, and you're in for a world of hurt if you don't get a hold of this soon. But we all know it's really hard to challenge people in how they raise their kids. That's kind of, they're experts. They read all the books. They've done this, oh, never. But they know, when somebody's challenging you and how you are raising your children, your kids are on the line. Your pride needs to die. You need to listen. You need, others have done it more than you probably. But this is an area of all things in the Canadian church and Canadian missionaries and around the world, anywhere in the world, challenging somebody in how they're raising their children, saying, you know what, I feel like you're missing something. You might need to discipline your child. You could be in a really nasty spot and make an enemy. And yet that person, and if somebody ever challenges you in how you're raising your children, they are your best friend. They're doing it because they love you. But we all know it's really touchy to step out and challenge people how they're raising their kids. Children, if your parents raise you, which would be grandparents, if they challenge you how you are raising your kids, so I know you're not children, you're adults, you have your own children, and your parents say something, there's something in us that's like, how dare you? You only have 30 years experience and I've got 2 and I know what I'm doing. Stop yourself and listen. Be really, really wise, because your own children's life is on the line. Our in the tribe one time, our Indonesian coworker, love them to pieces, and they have a daughter, just like my kids, but she came to our house and she peed on the couch. So we cleaned the couch up, and next day she came down and she peed on the couch again. And then she bit one of my kids. Okay, now it's awkward. She's peeing and biting. And she did it again the third day. She peed and bit. That's uncomfortable. What do you do? So I went to my Indonesian coworker, and they're very humble, they're very gracious, they're incredible people. And I said, your daughter needs to learn to stop biting, and she needs to stop peeing on the couch. And until she learns to stop doing these two things, it's probably better if she doesn't come to our house unless you're with her. Okay, they took it great. About 4 hours later, I could see my Indonesian coworker coming down the hill. His face was long, and he was heavy, and he was walking like he's carrying 1 billion pounds. And I thought, uh-oh, it might not have gone as well as I thought. So went out and sat down on the front porch with him, and him and I talked. And he said, Tim, you're right. My daughter needs to stop doing that. But what you don't know is your kids are holy terrors in my house. But Indonesians would never tell us that. They were literally going up there and throwing things around. They were breaking things. They were unloading their kitchen cabinets, leaving a mess on the floor. They were being really bad. But they're Indonesian. They're not going to tell me that. And as he started sharing the things that my kids were doing in his house, my heart broke. And then he said, it was really hard with all that your kids are doing to have you come up and tell us your kids can't come to your house, or his kids couldn't come to our house unless they stopped peeing and biting. Really minor compared to the things my kids were doing. That was hard. And as I'm listening to him, it was like the Lord just opened up and said, Tim, listen, because everything inside me was rearing up. My kids could never do that. What are you talking about? That was probably my brother-in-law's kids. But no, the Lord said, Tim, this is your kids. Don't miss this opportunity. I just felt so clearly that sense from the Lord. Listen. And I looked at Anderson and said, Anderson, I've only got my kids till they're 18. I don't want to miss anything. If you ever see anything in my children that you even think might be off, would you please, 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 please tell me? I don't get a second chance with my kids. I get one chance. Now, if they're 19 and they go to your house and start ripping your house apart, that's between you and them. I don't want to hear about it. I'm done. But if they're any time before 18, please come to me and tell me. That was a moment in my life that just really struck me the importance of raising our children in a way that pleases God, in a way that we have humble hearts to listen, because our kids' lives are on the line. Your pride needs to die when it comes to your kids. Never, ever push anybody away that's coming and challenging you about anything with your family. It's not worth it. They might be wrong. That's okay. You can still listen. You have nothing to defend. Listen. That is so important, and I see this so often. And honestly, never forget this. If somebody comes to you to correct you, they're taking a huge risk and they know it. In this society, in this culture, to correct anybody is scary. You could even be sued. It is taking a risk. Now, that's probably not going to happen often, probably never in this chapel. But you are taking a risk when you correct somebody. So if somebody's coming to you, recognize right off the bat, they must love me an awful lot. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Iron on iron is painful. It hurts. But that's what friends do. And if somebody comes to you, even if it's as hard as iron on iron, remember they are one of your truest friends. Don't take offense, and please don't let that relationship die. The Bible calls us a fool if we don't listen. Listen to this, Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Sometimes we would say, well, their words weren't that wise. And maybe not, but the Lord can still use their words in your life to help you grow. What about when they do come across wrong? What if they do say it harshly? What about if they do it at the wrong timing? There was so much better timing. Or what about you've only had one good interaction, all of a sudden they approach a bad thing? That's something I hear a lot. Well, I don't even know if they've loved me. They've never proven their love to me. Then they approached me. Well, you know what? They should have proven their love first. Granted. They should have taken more time to build a relationship, granted. But regardless of all that, there's no verses in here that we've looked at that say, when somebody approaches you properly, then listen. It's not there. Now, there are challenges in Scripture, such as Ephesians, what's the passage? Chapter 4, verse 15, that says, speak the truth in love. True. Do that. Always ask God for the grace to speak the truth in love. But if somebody comes to you and it's not coming off lovingly, or their timing is terrible, or they haven't proven their love to you yet, at least to your satisfaction, you know what? You're still called to be a wise person and listen. It is hard to correct one another, and we'll probably get it wrong more often than not, even in our best efforts. Or even if you pray about it, you seek God's wisdom, and you go and you think you've got it right, and you do your very best, and you approach them, more often than not, from what I've seen, is the person receiving it does not feel like you did it perfectly. We can naturally find fault, and we always will, unless you have a humble heart that says, Lord, this hurts, and I don't even like the way it was done, but would you give me the humility to listen? It's hard, but the Bible describes us as fools and scorners if we can't listen when correction comes. I hope I'm not being too blunt. That we would be known as people that are open to correction. Could we see correction as a gift from God, even if it was handed off a little poorly? Here's an observation I've seen over the years. People who receive correction well tend to give correction well too. If you have the humility to receive correction, you tend to be a person with the humility to give it well. If you find that no matter what they're coming at you and you're offended by it, there's a good chance you're not a good corrector either. If you get upset when somebody corrects you, probably the chances are you have corrected others and offended them and hurt them because you didn't do it perfectly either. People that receive correction well because they've had it enough times, they tend to also give it very graciously and gently. Don't forget that. But if you quickly take offense, there's a good chance you've offended others in how you've given correction to. I have one more thought, and then we're going to close by reading three verses. Correction is part of sanctification. Sanctification is not always easy. Sanctification is more often than not painful. But it's God's heart to sanctify you and I. He loves us dearly. He loves us so much that he allows pain to see us grow and become more like him. We don't grow much on the mountaintops. We don't grow much when everything's going well. We don't grow a whole lot when everybody's building us up and talking well about us. But when somebody starts talking poorly about you or something happens, you hear somebody has said something about you, that's often when you get more growth. It's painful, though. Sanctification is not always easy. Correction is almost never easy, but correction's part of our sanctification. Can you see it that way from our Lord? There's lots to be said, but I'm going to read three verses, and I'm not going to say any more of my own words. I'm going to read these three verses, and then we're going to be done. I'll close in prayer. But these three verses, I hope you can take and just really, really mull and thank the Lord for them. Here they are. Proverbs 13:8. If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. Can I read that again? If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. Proverbs 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Trying hard not to say anything. These verses are so good. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm going to say it again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you also took the stripes. You were beat and you were afflicted. You were crucified. You were whipped. Your beard was pulled out and you were hung on the cross with nails through your hands and feet. And Lord, you did that for us. You did that because you know we are beings who fall. We are beings who are weak. We're built up in pride. And Lord, you're working to teach us humility. Lord, I want to thank you for that. Thank you that you have gone through far worse than we'll ever go through, and you did it for us. And Lord, we do want to be more like you. We do want to grow, and we do want to be sanctified, but Lord, it's painful. Would you give us the heart, the remembrance? Would you bring it to mind when we're being corrected? Would you remind us in these verses when we're being criticized that we can take this from you? Lord, we desperately, desperately need you because our hearts are proud. Lord, I pray that we'd be a light in this community, that we'd be a light and known for people of humility, that we'd be known that when we're corrected, we take it well and we actually love people that correct us. When we're criticized, Lord, would you give us the hearts that would be a testimony to what you are like, and that we would be responders in a way that people would say, wow, there is something different there. Lord, we desperately need your heart, your help. We need your guidance, and we need you to help us to receive correction well. And Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, for in so many failures, we can all think of so many stories, I'm sure, where we have failed in receiving criticism, reproof, rebuke, and correction well. But Lord, would you give us the grace, if we need to undo some of those from the past or go to talk to somebody, help us to do that, Lord. But Lord, if it's just something you need to do in our hearts, that you, as you prepare us as we move forward, Lord, and even as John mentioned, our legacy, Lord, help us to be known as people that are humble and receive correction well, that we are wise and not fools. In your precious name we pray. Amen.